remember the good old days when I used to play the violin like that. And then my record player broke. If you're just tuning in, you are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. And you're listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. Last week was my first week back from sabbatical, and so we are now building off of what the men did in their 7-minute messages, and Tom, where we are taking some of the trilogies that are in the Gospels and looking at them, because when you compare them together, they begin to open things up, and you can understand more about each story as you compare the stories together. And so we looked last week at Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus and the cross. And remember that both of them had money troubles. Zacchaeus had lots of it, too much of it. He thought he had beaten the world. And he was seduced by it. Bartimaeus had no money. And so they had both committed to living on a road. The roads is where the tax collectors collected tax, and the roads is where some beggars had to live. And so they're both living on a road where the wind and the rain and the hail and the snow and whatever's going on hits you. But they're both stuck there, one because the world has crushed him, one because he is trying to and thinks he has beaten the world. And so you compare both these guys, and both of their situations begin to open up, and we see that they're back to back for a reason, for us to think about who each person is. Well, we'll be doing that today. Again, we'll start in Luke chapter 18, but first let's have just a brief moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for directing in our consideration. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who opens your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, help us to understand what it is that you want us to get and remember and make part of our thinking for the rest of our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And the ruler said, "All of these things I've kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, and then follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. This young man, we're told that he is young in the other gospels. This young man gets a lot of bad press, but he's not a bad guy. Think about who he is and what he just did. He has asked for a good thing. He is asked to follow Jesus. He is a believer. He believes in Jesus. He believes in God. He has spent his life trying to follow God through the law. He has spent his life pursuing the Father in the only way that he knew how. And now that Jesus is here, he wants to follow God through Jesus. Those are not bad things. He looks forward, apparently, to helping Jesus teach and heal and help people and serve them. That's attractive to him. He was willing to follow Jesus, which meant walking with him, eating with him, sleeping with him, and praying with him. Oh, and praying with the other 12 disciples, two of whom, at least, no one likes. Levi, the tax collector. Who would want to go live and eat and sleep and walk with a tax collector? You know, he would hate that. Who would want to live and eat and sleep with Simon Zelote, Simon the Canaanite, Simon the terrorist, the zealot, the man who was against Rome and wanted to kill all the tax collectors who worked for Rome? You know, and there are other disciples there who are a little prickly. Thomas, who was always doubtful, not just once, he was always doubtful. James and John, who didn't mind calling fire down out of heaven on people to burn them alive. And so this young man is willing to live with Jesus. He's willing to live with these knuckleheads. Mark chapter 10 and verse 21 is a parallel passage. And it adds this in this instance, then looking at him, Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him. This is not an evil man. He's not a mean person. He's not in it for the for the advancement. I'm sure that he wants to help. His money can do a lot of good. He can give offerings. They'll have better food. They'll have a hotel room once in a while, or they can stay at his place sometimes. As far as we can tell, he never said, man, I followed all the rules and look what got me, all the fun I didn't get. You know, when people today think about shall they go to church and follow Jesus, they say, I couldn't do that. It would cost me so much fun. He didn't feel that way. He said, all these things I tried to keep from my youth. But I see two problems here. First, the first problem is that right now, Jesus and the 12 are living by faith. And Jesus is trying to teach the 12 how to live by faith. Because if they're going to go by as missionaries all over the world, they're not always going to have a full pocketbook. And they need to understand, as Bartimaeus, how to live on less. Jesus did not ask this of everyone, did he? Remember that there were more than one centurion that came to Jesus. And Jesus did not say to him, you have to give up your position and give away all your money and become dirt poor. He never said that to the centurions. He never said that to Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus. Even Nicodemus came to him and tried to con him. Jesus did not say, Nicodemus, you need to give away everything you have and then you can follow. He didn't say that. He said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And as far as we know, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were still quite wealthy men when they took Jesus' body down from the cross. It was not an issue for them. Remember that in Acts chapter 1 that the church is giving offerings to support each other. There are wealthy men who are giving offerings to help each other. And so this is a personal thing for this one man. This is not a general principle. This is a personal thing. Verse 31. It struck me this week, though, as I considered this, that this young man does not know, and Jesus does not tell him, that they are on their way to Jerusalem so that he can die. Verse 31. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going right now up to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again, and then 50 days later he'll go to heaven. What he did not say to the rich young ruler is, you go sell everything you have, and then by the time you come back, you can have 1 week with me. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was the rich young ruler, and I gave away my $5 or $10 million, and I got 1 week out of it, I'd have been a little ticked. But that's what Jesus asked him. This is why, then, because we don't like the decisions that God makes for us, and we don't like the things that God chooses for us, this is why in verse 15 we see, "Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.'" Verse 18, "Now a certain ruler." You see that we're supposed to read these two stories together. Yes, they stand by themselves, but they are meant to go together. They are a commentary on each other. And so Jesus said, verse 17, "Whoever does not receive as a gift," you cannot earn salvation, you do not deserve salvation, you cannot acquire salvation, you receive salvation. "The kingdom of God." God will be the king of the kingdom, not me. I cannot just say, "I have become a Christian, I've received my faith," or whatever. No, I have received a king who is in charge of my life. As a little child, this does not mean that he's disingenuous. This does not mean that he's innocent. This means that he's willing to be under the authority of the Father, trusting his decisions. "Will by no means enter it. The kingdom of heaven is not yours unless you can do this." Many years ago, I was here pastoring the church, and there was a young mom from our church, and I watched her in the store with her two children, and that little five-year-old boy over there about ready to go through the checkouts, and he saw a toy that he liked, and he got stuck. And first he asked for it, then he demanded it, then he cried for it. Mom kept saying no. Then he got it down off the shelf and started to play with it. And, it's not going to get better unless you take a firm stand with this little boy, eh? When we enter the kingdom of heaven, the Father is our Father, and he makes those decisions for us, and we trust him. That is the point that Jesus was making. When my children were growing up, I said to them, I love basketball, and I ran track, but listen, you guys do whatever you want, but you will do something physical with other people, and I don't care what it is. So Nathan ran track and cross country and played a little bit of baseball when he was younger and did basketball. Virginia did cross country and basketball and track. Derek did taekwondo, and he did his plays in the corral, went and joined the corral. Guinevere did softball, volleyball, and basketball. And Jake did taekwondo, and I got to watch all of these kids, but that wasn't the point. The point was that they would get out and do something physical and fail and win and get to know people and understand what the world is like. So as part of my family, they followed my no's, but they also followed my yeses. They knew the things they could not do, they knew the things I expected them to do, and they did them because I was the Father and my word was law. And that is exactly what the kingdom of heaven is to be. As to be part of God's family, we must accept God's no's and follow his commands. When I'm born again and become his child, I'm not only merely accepting his salvation, I'm taking him for my father, which used to mean taking him as my authority. And obeying him and listening to him. Now, every child can talk to their dad or mom and say, "Why?" That's fine. And mom and dad should have a good reason. But then, when mom and dad have explained, then it should be over. But the rich young ruler wanted to remain at the helm of his life, making his own decisions and not particularly needing to pray. I tell you, when you need to pray is when you get down on your knees because you have no money and you don't know what to do and you don't know where to go and you're living on the roadside like Bartimaeus. Well, let's go to Luke chapter 18, verse 24 now. What's the next story? And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "The things which are impossible with God are possible with God." Then Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you. We are much better than him." It is so good to feel superior, isn't it? And Peter had this delicious moment, and these other guys had this delicious moment where they could feel better than the rich young ruler who wore much nicer clothing and rode a nice little donkey or whatever when he came up and had pretty perfume on and so good to feel superior to him. So here is our trilogy this week then: a child, the rich young ruler, and Peter. I want us to consider for a moment the rich young ruler's decision, he walked away, and how he would have felt at age 70 or 75 or 80 or 85. At some point it would have struck him, and maybe all the rest of his life it would have struck him, what he did not get. I could have seen Jesus after he rose from the dead. The rich young ruler will not probably have been one of those who did, because Jesus basically appeared to the apostles and his brothers and to the people that he knew. And there was a group of 500, we don't know what that was, but the rich young ruler probably did not see Jesus after he rose from the dead. I could have seen him ascend into heaven to take his place with the Father. What a wonderful sight that I did not get to do. I could have spoken in tongues in foreign languages at Pentecost. I could have prayed for the lame man and seen him healed. I could have been Stephen's friend. I could have preached to crowds and started churches and written books of the Bible. I could have partnered with God to do amazing things, but instead, I have my bank account. I have zeros on a piece of paper. That's what I have instead. That's a bad trade. And at some point, the rich young ruler is going to understand that. You have to understand as well that Jesus was not calling this man to follow him for 1 week. Oh, you know, it's worth it. I mean, give up $5 million, $10 million, whatever it was, to follow Jesus for 1 week and then see all that amazing stuff. That'd be worth it. But still, he's not calling him to do that. He's calling him to help the 12 start the church. He's calling him to help the 12 be on the ground floor of the most important work in the history of the world. You have to realize also that it is not always money that keeps us from praying, that keeps us from doing anything for God. Money does let us control others, so we hate to give it up. I've known people who use their influence within churches to get their way and be a cancer in the church. I've known people to dangle an inheritance. Do what I say or you'll be ridden out. But bitterness lets us feel better than others. At least I'm not a lying scumbag like that person who hurt me. Drugs us. Allow us to forget others. My addiction is the only important thing on earth. Nothing else matters. Our lust lets us dehumanize others. And we don't realize that that's not just a body we're looking at or touching, but an eternal soul who has dreams and aspirations and needs and fears. Ambition lets us step on others. I am a victim, so I deserve to be on top. Our vanity lets us lessen others. My family and I are the only important people on earth. But what did Cain do after God rejected his worship? What did Cain do after he killed Abel? What did Cain do after God rebuked him for killing Abel? He took his family and moved away from Eden, condemning them to degradation and a life without the Lord, ending with a wretch like Lamech, who said, "Look at me, someone insulted me and I killed him, just like my granddad Cain." There are Christians today throughout the North, throughout the Upper Peninsula, if you're listening today, who have left the church because the church, someone in the church hurt them, or there was a pastor who was imperfect. And they certainly have many of those. Or there was something that we did that the church wouldn't allow. And what you are doing by leaving the church forever is consigning your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren to life without God. I see these interviews on television. What's Christmas about? Oh, that's when Abraham Lincoln was born, or some crazy answer. There are Christians whose great-grandchildren will not know why Christmas happened. Because they have left the church and taken their family with them. That is a tragedy. And it is something to regret. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, "For you, though, it is money, and what you need to do is to let it go." All of us need to let go the one thing, whatever it is, that is keeping us from God. One time, 30 years ago, as a young man, I preached a message in my church in Grand Rapids. I was not the pastor. And a month later, Ernie, one of the older guys there, came to me and said, "Well, I did what you asked." I said, "What was that?" I said, "I threw away all my trophies." I said, "What? I didn't ask you to throw away your trophies." He said, "What in that message?" I didn't even know you had trophies, man. And he said, "Yeah, I run, you know, I run distances, and I've won lots of races, and I have lots of trophies. But I listened to you, and I threw away my trophies." And I said, "Man, talk to me next time." You know, I had not asked him to give away his trophies, had I? Who had asked him to give away his trophies? The Holy Spirit. Through whatever I was talking about, the Holy Spirit had asked him to give away his trophies. I don't know what it is in your life that keeps you from following Christ. I don't know what it is in your life that keeps you from belonging to a Bible-teaching, Bible-obeying church. But you need to give it up. And you need to see what's more important. That rich young ruler couldn't weigh the two. All of my wealth or knowing Christ and helping him start. I don't know what's better. I don't know what's more important. Well, now we look at it and say, well, you know, after 60 years, the wealth is gone. But, you know, if you get your name on a book of the Bible, man, that's something. We couldn't tell the difference. We went home, and not home, but home to our first church this last sabbatical, and we visited there. And it was interesting in that church that so many of the women are from the deep south, because the men of the church would go be in the military or business or whatever, and go down there and meet a beautiful girl and marry her and bring her home. And so we're visiting with the folk, how's so-and-so doing. And Sharon said, "I don't see so-and-so. How's she doing?" And they said, "Well, she, her house, her home burned. And she didn't make it. They found her at the back door with her arms full of stuff. Instead of getting out of there without her stuff, she went back for stuff and died in the house." See, this is exactly what Jesus is saying to the rich young ruler and to me and to you. Whatever stuff it is you think you have to have, let it go and join Christ and let him have it. Well, let's go back to verse 28 a minute. 18, verse 28. "And then Peter said, 'See, we have left all and followed you.' We left our homes and our jobs and our families and our friends, and we followed you." So we're better than the rich young ruler, aren't we? But what happened when the servant girl said, "Aren't you with Jesus?" He said, "No." And she asked him again, "Aren't you with Jesus?" And he said, "Absolutely not." She said, and some other servant said, "Aren't you with Jesus?" And then he swore and said, "I do not know Jesus." Is Peter better than the rich young ruler? No, he's not. And Peter shared all of the regrets and all of the recriminations of the rich young ruler. For until the beach, when Jesus forgave him, until that point, Peter was as badly off as the rich young ruler. Because Jesus had said, "Whoever denies me before men, I will deny before the Father." Peter knew that. And so there were days and weeks when Peter said, "My God, I'm going to hell. What can I do?" There are days and weeks when he says, "You know, Bartimaeus has more than I've got. People would rather be with Zacchaeus than with me." Because Zacchaeus had been a traitor to Christ, a traitor to Israel, but Peter had been a traitor to Christ. Peter shared the same feelings and the same recriminations as Judas Iscariot, because he had done almost exactly the same thing. "I could have been in on the kingdom of heaven," Peter said at night. "I could have helped lead the kingdom of heaven. Now nobody wants me." Oh, poor old Bartimaeus, no one cared about him. No one cares about me. No one wants to know what I think. But the forgiveness of God was bigger than Peter's sins. Listen to what Peter writes later on. He writes, "Grace to you and peace be multiplied." Because he had received the grace of God after his sin, he could finally find peace. So he knows that they can too. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible." You can't, I know, because I took my inheritance and I stomped on it. And I smushed it, and I did everything I could to ruin it. But I was still the child of God. and undefiled. I know that my inheritance is undefiled because I tried to ruin it with envy and hate and lust and fear. But I am still the child of God, and that does not fade away. I know because I thought I was lost. And here I am all these decades later, still as saved as I was then. This salvation that is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. It is not a question of whether or not the rich young ruler is a believer. It's not a question of whether or not he's going to heaven. It is a question of whether he leaves his junk behind and clings unto Jesus and knows him in purity. And that is a good thing to remember. Years ago, a really bad, good thing happened to me. I've shared this before, I'll share it again. When I was going to the church across the bay there, we went as a church, as a youth group, to the senior center. And I saw all these 85, 90, 95, 100-year-old people sitting in chairs. And I said, at the age of 16, I said, someday I will sit in that chair. I remember the old man saying, taking his arm and flexing and saying, I used to be strong. Well, okay, but he's not now. He has no strength now. And there were women who used to be beautiful. There were people that used to be brilliant. When you're sitting in that chair, doesn't matter what you are, you don't have it anymore. Doesn't matter if you're a millionaire, because you don't have it anymore. You don't know how to use it. No one will follow you or listen to you there. I said, when I sit in that chair, I want no regrets. And Sharon and I had something come up a couple of weeks ago, and I was able to say to her, when I sit in that chair, I will have very few regrets. Because I have, during my lifetime, I have repented, and I have clung to Jesus, and I have followed him, and I have let him teach me, and I have had to say to people, I am sorry, I was wrong. And I have restructured my life, and I have restructured my thinking so that I could teach people how to be happily married, and I have done that within the church. And I have been able to teach the Bible because I did so many stupid, silly things with my life. I had to work through the Bible, and then I could understand the Bible. I was able to teach it. And I have been able to baptize people that have accepted Christ. And I was able to lead people to Jesus. And I was able to teach Sunday school lessons and lead youth groups. I was able to do all of these things. What? Within the Church of Jesus Christ, which is the most important organization on the face of the earth. Is that right? We don't follow Jesus in the church for glory. We follow Jesus in the church to help people and to minister to them and to teach them, to love them and give them a hug and to see them recover and see them heal and see the Bartimaeus have understanding and see the Zacchaeus have humility and understand the grace of God and see the rich young ruler finally reach his potential. I will have very few regrets because I have preached the sermons I ought to preach. I have followed Jesus in those areas I should follow him in. And as a consequence, I have had good people care about me, and I have had a fine woman love me. I have no regrets. If you cannot say that today, and you need to let your baggage go. Don't be like that poor woman who clung to her stuff. She died holding it. But choose life. Cling to Jesus. Have all that the rich young ruler turned down. And have all that Peter thought he had lost. You don't have to live with regret. Learn from your regret. And turn around. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have this message of hope for us, that the rich young ruler probably did go and join the church later on, that Peter did go and lead the church later on, that you use these guys instead of letting them live in their regret. Heavenly Father, if there is one listening today who understands that they have made the wrong choice, that they have done silly things, that they have treasured nonsense, oh God, work in their heart and life. Help them to turn from their stuff to your Son. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Tom.